be with you again this morning and have the opportunity to share something of what the Lord has laid on my heart. I was encouraged in one of the hymns that we sang this morning. I've sung it many times, but you know, you sing these hymns and often just a line pops out. And a truth that we all know and rejoice in, but we perhaps don't think about it as much as we should. Oh, sorry, Tom, here. And that is that our God is with us forever. And when we turn our televisions on and we read our newspapers and listen to the radio and we see what's going on around this world at the moment, you know, people, you can understand people wondering just what is happening. And yet, you know, it's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And a comfort to know that God is still in control. But because he's a long-suffering and merciful and gracious God, he is allowing these things to go on for so long. And one of these days, he will say, enough's enough. And it behoves us that we are ready when that day comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now this morning I've been thinking over the last week or so of the need for divine guidance in our lives. Something, a truth that we all aware of if we are born again believers, and yet sometimes we perhaps don't always put these things into practice. And I was, excuse me, I was drawn to Psalm 32. Now I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, which I do enjoy reading often, and it just seems to be, it brings a new light to us, because we're familiar with the Psalms very often, and so I'm just going to read the Psalm. It's just 11 verses. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who fear the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. The Lord will bless that reading of his word. And my text is that is verse 8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. I was reminded this morning as I was thinking of it, and as I brought my old Bible, which is all highlighted and what have you, and I thought, yeah, I'll use that one because it's to draw the thoughts out. And in the front of my Bible, not that I needed reminding really, but it's good these things happen. Today, I'm 63 years old. Now, you don't believe that, do you? But whereas a boy of 10, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Saviour on the 7th of September. And I can see that as clear today as the night that it took place. The church was knocked down when I was a boy of about 12 or 13, something like that. so that Crawford's Biscuit Factory could extend. And they built us another church to worship in, and so on. And yeah, I can see that that vestry where I was led into, and the chair. I can tell you how the chair was that I knelt against. It's clear as crystal in my mind, even today, all those years ago. And I was talking to my best friend the other night on the telephone, and funnily enough, he was reminding me of the man who led me to the Lord. He said, Ken Baker. And Ken Baker is still alive. He must be in his 80s now. But, you know, so I'm a very happy man today. And I hope that comes across. Now, the theme of the psalm is indeed the joy of forgiveness. And apparently, there are six penitential psalms, and this is the second of them. You probably all readily would think of a penitential psalm as Psalm 51, where David is confessing to the Lord after what he'd done and taking Bathsheba to be his wife, having committed adultery with her and so on. But there are six penitential psalms, and this is the second one. And the constant theme of the psalm is to be in close accord with God is true happiness. And I'm sure you'd agree with me that that is true. When we're in good, when we're feeling that, you know, the Lord is working our lives and we're open to his promptings, that's when we feel good, isn't it? But we don't always feel like that. There are days when we feel low, and some people feel that, you know, they can't get through to the Lord. I remember after I'd lost my first wife, I felt for weeks that my prayers were going as far as the ceiling, and it was a horrible experience to go through. Never gone through it before or since, and I know that people do that. But here, the psalmist is telling us that to be in close accord with God is indeed true happiness. And this is expressed positively in the opening and the closing verses that we read together. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has declared of guilt, whose lives are living in complete honesty. And I trust this morning that those of us who know the Lord, and I trust that that's the vast majority of us, if not all of us, are in that position this morning. The fact that we're here, it's lovely sunshine outside, and we've come in that we might bring our praises, and as we have been doing. We've been worshipping the Lord in song. And the believer is in a wonderful position in his or her relationship to and with God. You know, forgiveness is a picture of lifting and removing. And I was reminded of that verse in Isaiah. You know, compared with me, majority of you, well, vast majority, I suppose, are somewhat younger than me a little bit, and others are a lot younger. But, you know, I can remember a chorus that we used to sing in Sunday school, and it was something like, God has blotted them out. And I'll turn to Isaiah and see, chapter 24, verses 22 and 3. And, you know, it was one of those choruses that was with you. And God says in those verses, I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And this verse 23 goes on to say, sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath, bursting into song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. Yes, you know, sometimes people say to me, well, you know, I pray for the Lord has saved me. But, you know, we don't need to do that. Once we've trusted the Lord, once we've come to the Lord, and we've confessed our sin and asked for his forgiveness, we've got it. Yes, we need to ask for forgiveness. We're reminded of that in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that it's something that we should do on a regular basis, because none of us no matter how fine Christians we are or otherwise, we do things that are not honouring to the Lord at times. But the Lord is, once we've put our trust in the Lord, we are saved for time and eternity. And God has taken those sins and he's cast them away, and they needn't bother us anymore. And covering is the clearing or the concealing from sight. You know, we can cover things up, can't we? When we have visitors coming sometimes, perhaps we cover things up, or we put them in a corner or into a cupboard, but they're still there. But this is covering it out of the way, as it were, digging a hole and covering it up so it will be forgotten and won't remember it anymore. So the reality is that we are reckoned by God to be righteous and practicing the truth. And Romans in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, quotes these verses from this psalm that we've been reading this morning. And it shows the importance of the word imputes or reckons, implies that the righteousness from God is a gift from him. And in spite of us not deserving it, it's received by faith alone. We should therefore be living in the reality of it. And our lives should stand out in this evil world as we seek to live lives that are in tune with him and be guided by the Holy Spirit. It's little wonder that Mary Elizabeth Servos, I'd never heard of her, but I did my little bit of homework on Google this week. And, you know, a hymn that's always been, I've always loved singing. And again, I don't know how many people know it, because I've never seen a Moody and Sankey hymn book in this church. But, you know, I was brought up on sacred songs and solos, 1,200 of them. And, you know, when you speak to people about the old Sankey hymn book, you get either, you know, somebody saying, oh yeah, that was a great hymn book, or others, oh, that was a terrible hymn book, you know. But I enjoyed it. And, you know, one of the hymns that we used to sing a lot was, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, all ye that are upright in heart, and ye that have made him your choice, bid sadness and sorrow depart. Rejoice, rejoice, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, be glad in the Lord and rejoice." And there's five verses written. I even printed it out. And it's based on this psalm, and I never realised that. You know, we're never too old, are we, to learn something new. And she obviously had read this hymn, had read this psalm, and the Holy Spirit enabled her to do that. Now, very briefly, I want to look briefly at an incident in the Old Testament and just draw out just a few short thoughts from it. The thought that the Lord put into my mind is in Genesis 24. Now, it's a long chapter, and I'm going to be very, very quick when we go through that. But I would say before we do that, is that when you think about this chapter, and as you perhaps read a few verses of it while it's on the screen. Isaac had lost his wife. Had lost his mother, rather. Abraham had lost his wife. And he was a single man living at home with his father. Now remember, Abraham had been promised that God would make of him a great nation. And it was going to be like the sand on the seashore and so on. And remember, he'd been up the mountain, I think that's in Genesis 12, I think, and he'd taken him up, God had tested him, and he was about to bring the knife down on his son Isaac, and God said, "Don't stop, Abraham, turn round." And he turned round, and in the thicket there was a ram caught, and he was able to take the ram and kill it and sacrifice that to God. And that was one of those forecasts, as it were, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was that he'd lived with his mother and father, but he was not married. And so Abraham, who was something like about 120 years old, he called his servant and he said, "Right, I want you to do something. I want you to go back to my people. I don't want my son marrying anybody from around here. I want him to marry someone from where we used to live over in Ur and such like." And he said, "I want you to bring a wife back." Now, that, as we would say today, is a big ask. It bad enough trying to find your own wife, isn't it? It's funnily enough, Jean and I, while we were just having a cup of tea last night, saw a film, and the man married a girl that he just met, and boy, we put it off in the end. But what was happening in that man's life, I tell you, was something that he was going to have to live with, or else divorce her. But there we are. So it's a big thing, isn't it, to take on a partner, to take on a wife or a husband, because we can hide things from each other, can't we? And so this was where we were at. And I would say today that if God asks you to do something for him, no matter how big or small, he will equip us to do it. We're reminded in Philippians 4:13, aren't we, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Sarah died at age 127, and they were still grieving for her. And he called his servant, as I say, in verses 2 to 4, to go and find this. And upon arrival at the well, the servant prayed. And it's in verses 12 to 15. And the prayer is a lovely prayer. He asked God that he would lead him to the lady of his choice. And he asked God, and I believe that we can say things to God, and so long as we are open to the fact that if it's right, he will do it. And he said, Lord, because how would he know who to lead? And he said, Lord, when I get near where we're going, he said, I'll go to the well, I'll need water. He said, my camels will need water, and the men who were with him, there was a train of them. And he said, the young lady that I ask for water, she will willingly give me water, and she will ask me, can I give water to your camels, and so on. And so it was that he went off. And, God says, doesn't he, in Isaiah 65 and verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. And again in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, he says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. We don't need to be afraid to pray to the Lord, to ask him our requests. So long as they're not stupid requests, obviously. But we need to pray in the Spirit, as the New Testament tells us. And so his prayer was answered. He came and Rebecca gave him water and offered to water his camels. He must have felt really, really pleased, very wonderful to, it happened so quickly. They just arrived and here he is at the well. His prayer was answered fully. And obviously he needed somewhere to stay. So they provided him with food and lodgings. And the servant, when they got to the house, the servant thanked God and worshipped him. Sometimes we get our prayers answered. Do we thank the Lord for answering those prayers? Sometimes things happen. I remember a young man who I'd had a lot to do with in his Christian life back in Kent. And I was speaking one at either a Bible study or taking a message. And he challenged me he said, you always say when you're going to do something, God willing. Whenever I write a letter, I'm saying that we're going to do something. I was put DV. I was taught to do that. It's God's will. We don't know whether we're even going to be there tomorrow. When we wake up in the morning and we have breakfast, Jean and I, we always thank the Lord for bringing us to another day. Now, I never used to do that years ago. But it's an amazing thing, isn't it? The Bible says that our lifespan is 70 years. Now, I've turned 70 years, have you already worked out? And I really appreciate every day that the Lord is giving me. I don't know how it is. My daughter out in Australia thinks I'm going to live to be in my 90s. Well, I don't know how long the Lord's going to have me here. But, the important thing is that when we ask the Lord for something, as we do before we sleep at night, if we wake up the next morning, then it should be a natural thing to thank him that he's done that. And so the servant did that. And he thanked God, he worshipped him. And the servant reiterated the story to Laban, her brother. Obviously, they weren't going to let him just take the sister away, and they needed to, you know, be quite sure in their own mind. And Laban and his father, Bethuel, realized that it was God's purpose, and they were happy for Rebekah to go with them. And so Abraham's servant acknowledged Laban and Bethuel and God, and he presented gifts to the family. They stayed overnight, and next morning, the servant, having achieved what God had asked him to do, naturally wanted to be away. We read that in verse 54. But you know, they were not too keen on losing the daughter that quickly. But they said, well, let's stay about 10 days or so. And Abraham said, well, no. He said, well, I want to go home. I want to take this young lady back to my master, to his son. I want them to get married. And so on. Abraham was a very old man, and he probably thinking, well, is he still going to be there when we arrive back? And so they asked Rebekah, was she happy to go immediately? And she said, yes, I want to go. And, you know, they departed with the full blessing of the family. And when they arrived, as they were approaching Abraham's home, Isaac was in the fields just meditating. And he looked up, and the Bible says that Rebekah was a beautiful girl. And he saw this the camels coming back, and he saw her on a camel. And she got off and ran towards him in the field, and he went over to meet her. And it was truly love at first sight, wasn't it? Lovely story. And the servant reported everything that God had that had happened to Isaac, it says. And Isaac married Rebekah, and she was a comfort, it says, to him, following the death of his mother. Yes, the servant achieved his goal through his continual dependence on God's guidance. He brought Rebekah back to Isaac, and they were married. God's planning. And, you know, divine guidance is the privilege of and the promise to every believer. And sadly, it's not always practiced by all believers. And I wonder this morning, as I say this, and I say this in love, I've got nobody in mind when I'm speaking this morning at all. I'm speaking to us all, myself included. Do we practice this in our lives every day as we seek to be there? You know, and then we've got our young people, and we can be a blessing and an example to them, so that they grow up. You know, I thank God for my family, for my Gene and I often say that we came from similar backgrounds, actually, and we came from families that didn't have very much money at all. And, you know, we lived week by week by Dad's wages that he got as a bricklayer. And he died when I was only 13. And so, you know, we didn't have an awful lot of things. But, you know, when I look back over my childhood and over my life, I realise that, you know, God has blessed me immensely. Because, you know, the greater family, if you went to Liverpool when I was growing up, I had so many aunties and uncles who were not literally aunties and uncles, but they were relations of my mother particularly. And, you know, I had Uncle so-and-so in this church and another one in that. And I was surrounded by Christian people. Almost you could say that it would have been impossible for me not to be a Christian. Of course, we know that's not true. But I really was blessed in that way. And so it is that, you know, today I want to see the same happening in our chapel here and elsewhere. People, so that we can be a help and a guidance to our young people as they grow up in this difficult situation that we find ourselves in today. So do we believe in the reality of the truth of that statement, that divine guidance is the privilege and promise to all believers? The biblical perspective, just to draw things to a close. A number of psalms inform us, as I read through the psalms, and like you, I'm sure, they're lovely things to read, of God's desire and willingness to guide us. In Psalm 23 and verse 2, a psalm that's well known to us, there's a line, isn't there? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, the NIV says. So God has promised that he will lead us in pleasant paths. He will lead us in our decision making. We all have to make decisions. Sometimes they're bigger than normal. But we have to make decisions all day, don't we? And he says in Psalm 25 and verse 9 in the New Living Translation, he guides the humble in what is right, teaching them his way. Yes, we are humble before God. God will be will help us in these things. And he guides us in a discernible way. And we read of that in Psalm 27 and verse 11. The psalmist said, teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the path of honesty. How we need that today, isn't it? For my enemies are waiting for me to fall. You know, they're ever so quick, aren't they? When they know that we're Christians. I found this in my working life. That, you know, it's everybody knew that I was a Christian. And yet, if I did something or said something that they didn't expect I should do, which didn't happen very often, thankfully, but, you know, there's always someone who was saying, you said that, you're a Christian, or would you do that? And so on. And we need to be circumspect in our lives, don't we? And a wonderful truth, again, that we sang of, didn't I? That God has promised to be with us and guide us to the end of life. Psalm 48 and verse 14 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. What a comforting thought to know that God is going to be us even as we come to that point where we are to pass from life into eternity. Lovely thought to live with. And he tells us that there's no place beyond the reach of his hand. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You know, these are wonderful promises that God has made. And it's just our privilege to take them to us. And so there's plenty of biblical evidence to demonstrate that God desires to lead and guide us in our daily walk corporately. And so, in our personal guidance, Isaiah informed God's people that God wanted to guide them through life. You will see your teacher with your own eyes, and you will hear a voice say, this is the way, turn around and walk here. That's what the New Living Translation translates Isaiah 30 and verse 21. And so, we, you know, we are in a much better position than the people in the Old Testament, aren't we? We've got the whole Bible that we can read and we can refer to. And so I draw the one or two other things I will say, but I'll look into time. The Lord Jesus, remember, he promised that his Father would give us another counselor who would be with us forever. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. That's the Holy Spirit, and we have him in our lives. Let's not quench the Holy Spirit, as we're warned by Paul in the epistles. But there it is. And so it is that, as I draw to a close, we've got this privilege of prayer. Clive said this morning what a privilege it is to pray. And we're exhorted to keep on praying. And no matter what happens, we should always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And again, in Ephesians, which we're studying on a Wednesday, says, pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. That's in the last chapter, chapter 6 and verse 18. So, Paul says, in Romans 1 and verse 20 that all Christians are without excuse. So let's, as a church, we're made up of individual Christians, and so if we're doing what is right, then the church has got to be right. And, you know, Tom often says, doesn't he, that we're looking to the Lord, the elders are looking to the Lord as to where we should be going in the future. We're starting off in September. It's children going back to school. The church program seems to start up again. And, you know, if we're right and we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will guide us. And we trust that 2015, if the Lord takes us to there, that we'll see, you know, these empty seats filled. We're not looking for numbers, but we're looking for people to come in and find the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. So I trust that these few thoughts that the Lord laid upon my heart that I've enjoyed studying this week. It's always a joy to study God's Word, isn't it? And I trust it will be a blessing to us. The last song.